All right, my friends, we find ourselves in the Gospel of John this morning, once again in chapter 7, but we're going to approach this passage a little bit differently than we normally do. Now, here's what I mean by that. Instead of starting our sermon at the beginning of the text and working our way through the text to the end, what we're going to do is start at the end and then work our way back to the beginning to go through the middle and then to get back to the end once again. Now, that may seem like it comes out of the redundancy department of redundancy, but there is a point to this. I believe that it is important for us to grasp and understand the end of the passage in order to work our way through the whole text itself, because there is something very distracting in verse 24 that you're going to see, and it seems like a contradiction of Jesus from John 7 to Matthew 7. So we're going to untangle that, and then we're going to work our way back through the text once again so we don't get to the end and everybody gets distracted. And as we do that, my friends, we are going to grow and we are going to believe that righteousness, not appearances, that is what forms our right judgment. That it's righteousness and not appearances that form our right judgment. So if you have not already, I'd invite you to grab your copy of God's written word. Turn with me to John chapter 7. We're going to look at verses 14 through 24 this morning. If you're using the Bible from the chair in front of you, you can find the passage on page 839. Now, before I do read this section, I want to recreate the scene for you. In case you weren't here last week or in case you forget, Jesus has left Galilee and he has traveled over to Jerusalem and he's gone to the temple. And if you remember, he snuck into the temple so he didn't get into a fist fight with the Pharisees in the parking lot. And he's been there for 3 days now. And he went in under the cover of darkness so that he didn't have to have all these conflicts with the Pharisees. He's in the temple. He's in Jerusalem during the Feast of Booths. That is where we left off, and that's where we're picking up this morning. So, beloved, I want you to hear now the word of the Lord from John chapter 7. The Holy Spirit writes this. About the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and began teaching. The Jews, therefore, marveled, saying, "How is it that this man has learning when he has never studied?" So Jesus answered them, "My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I am speaking on my own authority. The one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory, but the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true, and in him there is no falsehood. Has not Moses given you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me?" The crowd answered, "You have a demon who is seeking to kill you." Jesus answered them, "I did one work, and you all marvel at it. Moses gave you circumcision, not that it was from Moses, but from the fathers. And you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If on the Sabbath a man receives circumcision so that the law of Moses may not be broken, are you angry with me because on the Sabbath I made a man's whole body well? Do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment." Church, may the Lord take away all of our feelings of contempt or shame as we walk in his word this morning. Let me pray for us. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, would you govern our hearts by filling us with the desire to understand you more, so that we might become enamored with your glory? Would you teach us to know your will, to love your will, to do your will, because your will is righteous and it is the ultimate good for us? Holy Father, may your church discern between that which is true and false, between wicked and good, and understand what gives us life and what takes life away from us. Holy Spirit, give all who hear your word and all who teach your word the ability to love you more. I ask it for the building up of our faith and the advancement of your kingdom, all unto your glory, King Jesus. It's in your name I pray. Amen. Amen. So just as I said, we're going to begin at the end. And so let's begin at the end. Look at verse 24 with me. It's an important verse because essentially what you're getting here is Jesus' summary statement of his insights as to why the crowd cannot understand who he is, why they keep missing who he is. Essentially, what Jesus is showing them and us is that having the right perspective about God in the scriptures, it is going to directly affect the way that you interpret all of your life. Now, in order to properly interpret life, we need to be able to observe people and observe situations, and we need to be able to observe the world around us, and we need to evaluate if something is good or if something is bad, if something is wise or foolish, if we should participate in it or if we should not participate in it. This interpreting process, it applies not only to the world around us, but that interpreting process applies to our very own souls and our very own bodies as well. In verse 24, Jesus tells the crowds how to properly interpret and how to properly participate in the world when he says to them in verse 24, "Do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment." In this verse, our Lord is telling this large crowd, he's actually telling them to go judge other people. He's actually telling them to go judge the world that is around you. He's telling them to make judgments about their own judgments as well. And as he's doing this, he's saying, don't make your judgments based off of the world's standard or off of appearances, but I want you to judge with right judgment is what he's saying. But these words of Jesus that we hear in verse 24, these words actually, they bring up a bit of tension if you think about it. These words of Jesus with him telling us to go judge people feels like a direct contradiction between what he says in Matthew chapter 7 verse 1. Do you guys remember the words? He says, "Judge not that you be not judged." Or as in the King James, if you like that, if you prefer that, "Judge not lest ye be judged." That's how it is. And so what we have here are these words, the "judge not lest ye be judged." It rolls off the Christian's tongue and it rolls off the non-Christian's tongue as well. This is one of the most used and most misappropriated verses in the Bible, I'm quite sure. So when you compare Jesus' very popular words from Matthew 7 saying, "Judge not that you be not judged," but then we jump to John 7 and we hear, "Do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment," there's a tension that arises. Which one do I do, Jesus? Do I judge people or do I not judge people? What am I supposed to do in this situation? This tension is the reason that I wanted to start at the end, because I wanted to avoid the distraction of working all the way through our passage. And then we get to the end and we're like, whoa, Jesus done gone messed up, man. He is contradicting himself. He's saying this and then he's saying that, and I don't know which one to do. So what I want to do is get here in the front and untangle this paradox, and then we can work our way back through the passage. And what you're going to see from this relationship between Matthew 7 and John 7 is that these verses, the words of Jesus, they don't contradict each other. They actually complement each other. And each statement actually instills a consistency in the other one. So with that, let's start to untangle this judgmental paradox. And as we do, we're going to see that righteousness, not appearances, form our judgments. So first, the untangling. And I want to just tell you guys this. This is for free. You don't even have to go to seminary to do this. In order to understand a difficult passage, what you do is you try to understand the context of the passage. Who is talking? Who are they talking to? What are they saying? What's the situation that they're in? As you ask these very simple questions to understand context, the meaning of the passage actually comes to the surface. You don't have to figure out the meaning yourself because it tells you right there in the passage. And so what we're going to do here is look at Matthew 7 for a second, because what so many people love to do, myself included, I am guilty of this at points, is that we ignore the context of a Bible verse in order to extrapolate what we think it should mean in order to justify our decisions and our behavior. That's why this verse is so popular amongst Christians and non-Christians alike. So let me give you an example of how chapter 7, verse 1 can be misused. Let's say that one of you comes up to me, right? And then you confront me and you say, "Brother Trevor, you have been stealing your neighbor's internet password. You got their internet password and you're using their internet for free and you're not telling them and you're just kind of using it because it's not that big of a deal. What you are doing, Trevor, is you are stealing." And I'm like, whoa, I've got kind of two options, right? I can say, "Thank you. Thank you, my sister or my brother, for leading me into repentance and showing me what righteousness looks like, that I might be able to repent of this and to go pay my neighbor back and to walk in faith and go get my own internet service," right? Or you can take Matthew 7, chapter 1, and you can twist it to make your meaning, to help protect you. And you can say to the person, "You know what? You coming to me and telling me that, you're being pretty judgy, and you actually don't have very much room to talk. I know that you lie to Baskin-Robbins about when your birthday is so you can get ice cream twice a year for free. So you've got nothing to say to me while I'm getting this internet. Why don't you go ahead and keep your judginess to yourself, and then I'll get my internet, and we'll just kind of leave each other alone." We use this passage as almost like a reverse Uno card. You try to call me out on something, and I just in turn it around on you by using Jesus' words to do it. I say, "Don't judge me and make me feel conviction when you're just as bad as I am. You've got no room to talk about anything." As you can imagine, to use Matthew chapter 7 this way is to miss the meaning of Matthew chapter 7. This verse is not given to us by the Holy Spirit as a shield to protect you from feeling bad if somebody calls you out on being sinful in something. It's the good thing is to repent and to run back to Jesus, right? But many times what we do is we use this verse in order to get beside or get behind or bypass that condemning feeling that we get when the Spirit is convicting us of our sin. And if somebody else does it, we say, "You're being judgy." And then that automatically exonerates me of every bad thing I've done because I tell somebody else that they are being judgy. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus isn't saying, "Don't evaluate." He's not saying, "Don't discern each other's behaviors." He's not saying, "Don't call each other into righteousness so you don't turn into the judgy person that no one likes." No, what he's doing is he's reminding the saints, he's reminding the crowd on the Sermon on the Mount that they are not God and that only judgment can be passed from God to us. So when we put ourselves in the position of God, when we begin to condemn people or we begin to exonerate people based off of our own preferences and our own appearances, what we've done is we've taken the place of God. We're the ones that are bestowing final judgment instead of it being God being the one that bestows the final judgment, because that alone is reserved for him. Essentially, in Matthew 7:1, when it comes to the words, "Judge not that you be not judged," Jesus is not stopping us from evaluating. He's not stopping us from interpreting the world around us. Rather, what he's doing is he is instructing us and he is telling us, "You are not God." And he's actually telling us too, in another sense, that we are not to be censorious people. Now, does anybody know what censorious is off the top of their heads? It is a word that, no phones are, okay. Censorious was a popular word in the 1600s. And what Jesus is telling us in this passage is, do not be censorious. Basically what he's saying is, this is the definition. It means to be severely critical of other people. Because when we are severely critical of other people, that's when we put ourselves in that position of being God. And we condemn or we exonerate based on somebody else's behavior. And we're the ones wearing the powder wig with the gavel. To be censorious is to be consistently negative. It is to be disparaging of other people. It means that you are constantly offended by the existence of another human being because you find something wrong with them at every turn, and you are always disapproving of other people. To capture the idea of do not judge lest you be judged is to say that you make yourself God as you condemn other people around you. You are the one that when you walk into the room, people roll their eyes and they say, oh, here it goes. I'm going to hear a whole bag of things that this person's upset about because they are being censorious and they are being judgmental on everybody else that is around them. Now, I didn't see anybody do it, but if you're looking around the room, you're like, oh yeah, I know that person's totally like that. That might be you actually. So, you might be the one. If you just found somebody else in the room that needs to hear this sermon, you might be that guy. So in Matthew 7, the Lord tells us to not judge the world around us because when we do, we make ourselves God. We begin to believe that we are smart enough, that we are powerful enough, that we are just enough, that we are important enough, that we are authoritative enough, that everything should be the way that I think it should be because I am the master of my little universe and my little kingdom. So therefore, when we act that way, when we use that type of judgment, we become censorious. We become hypercritical and always complaining. When you judge in this way, if you're that person, which we are all guilty of, I'm not saying there's one person, we are all guilty of this very thing. That's why Jesus said it to all the people at the Sermon on the Mount. We are all guilty of this. And when we do this, we become the standard. We become God. We try to take his place. And then as we are being that judgy toward other people, we actually get put into the same judgmental hopper. What you give to other people, they will give back to you. If you are constantly disparaging and judging other people and you're making everybody around you feel uncomfortable because you're picking up the littlest thing, then you will be held to that same judgment in itself. You are going to be scrutinized by that. My friend, you can't even stand up against your own judgment. You will fall under the weight of how you judge other people. That's what he means by do not judge lest you be judged. It's not saying don't evaluate and don't discern, but it's saying don't be censorious toward others. So jumping back to John chapter 7, verse 24, our Lord shows us how to flee from a heart of being judgy and censorious by reminding us that he is the true judge and that we are not the true judge, that he is the creator and we are his creation. So our judging actually reflects the judgment of God. While we are not God himself and we don't condemn and exonerate fully, what we do is we sift everything through the lens of his righteousness, of his goodness, of his justice. If he is creator and we are made in his image, then that means that we can evaluate the world around us with the mind that he has given to us as we reflect him, as we saw in 1 Corinthians there, right? That we have the mind of Christ. We don't condemn and we don't exonerate. That is totally God's job. So all of that to say, that untangling judgmental mess, Jesus commands us not to be censorious in Matthew chapter 7, but he does call us to righteous judgment in John chapter 7. And so he's saying, don't do this. Don't let this be your judgment, but this is how you are to judge, actually. So that's the end. Now we're going to jump back to the beginning. Verse 14. Verse 14 of John chapter 7 has Jesus in the middle of the Feast of Booths. He's going up into the temple and he's going to begin teaching and preaching to the people of God about the God who loves them. And as he's teaching, the Pharisees, his enemies, they are absolutely blown away by the words coming out of his mouth. This is such a fun passage to read. The Apostle John says that they were marveling at the teaching of Jesus. They had never heard anything like what was coming out of this man's mouth. In fact, they start asking questions about him. How is it that this man has learning even though he's never studied? Jesus had not been formally educated in the schools of rabbis, and he's not gone on to these higher education where he has all these degrees and this alphabet soup stacked behind his name and all these credentials. Yet here he is. He's the one teaching his enemies, and they are marveling. They are astounded at what he is saying and how he is speaking to them. The Pharisees here, they are judging Jesus based off of appearances. They think that for anyone to be able to teach with such conviction and with such authority and with such power, that they need to have decades and decades of walking in the traditions and going to school and stacking all these degrees up in order to teach with such power and so marvelously and have it be so astounding. The Pharisees think that he needs to, you know, take 70 trips around the sun in order for his teaching to be worth anything. Our Lord reminds them that this kind of teaching, it doesn't come from trips around the sun. And it doesn't come from going to school. Rather, all the teaching that he's doing in the temple, that they're marveling at, they're astounded by, it actually comes from the Father. And this righteous teaching comes from the Father, and it goes to the Son. And as it goes to the Son, it went to the apostles. And it went to the apostles, it now has come to us. That teaching of Jesus is still alive even today. And we too can discern, and we can judge today if someone's teaching is worth listening to. Now, don't get confused on this. If someone's teaching is worth listening to, it does not mean that they are just an engaging speaker. And it does not mean that they are popular on social media. That might actually be a couple ticks against them in a sense. But it does mean if you're going to discern and evaluate and judge what a teacher or a preacher is saying to you, you need to judge them with right judgment through the lens of God and not base their teaching in the efficacy and the goodness of what they're saying because they're popular or they're tall or they're short or whatever it might be. The real question is, as Jesus shows us from the text, is the content of their message in line with God's righteous will? You have to put every teacher, every person you hear teach you God's word, especially me, since I'm up here every Sunday, you need to put everything I say through the lens of, is this man teaching the righteous will of God? Or is he building a platform for himself? And if that's the case, I need to come under discipline immediately if you feel that way. Every teacher does. The only way to judge if there is teaching that is in line with God's will is if you yourself are in line with God's will. And that's part of the understanding and the discerning of, is this teacher preaching and teaching God's will? The only way that you can discern that, my friend, is if you yourself are enamored with understanding the will of God as well. Do the two coincide with each other? Is you seeking the will of the Lord and the teaching that's coming, do they intersect on being and understanding the will of God? When the teacher and the seeker are both seeking the will of God, they are going to say yes and amen to each other. With so many teachers and with so many preachers that we have on truly on YouTube and podcasts and the socials, you can get lost with so many voices that are speaking to us. Just like Hushai and Ahithophel, which do you listen to? How do you know who is speaking truth and who is not? How do we judge between what is righteous and good and what is bringing me into faith and repentance versus how do we know if we're listening to a teacher that's just tickling our ears? How do we know that we're not just listening to a teacher that says, who cares? You do you. Judge not, lest ye be judged. Don't listen to the haters out there. You are your own. Don't listen to everybody else. You are the one that's in charge of your own life. If that person is drawing you to themselves, or that person is drawing you to yourself, and you are not being led to God, then my friend, that is not a good teacher. That is an unrighteous teacher. And we need to have righteous judgment in order to understand who those teachers are or are not. Jesus tells us in verse 18, when he speaks in his own, the person that speaks in his own authority is going to appeal to appearances. He will never appeal to the will of God or the glory of God. They will always appeal to themselves. They will appeal to appearances. Look how successful this church is. We've got 700 people. Oh, we only have 56 this morning. What a failure. We've got 5,600. What a wonderful church and teaching ability this person has. Do you see, if you put it through the lens of appearances and you don't put it through the lens of righteousness, you are going to judge based on appearances and you will miss the glory of God and you will miss the will of God. That's what Jesus is pointing out here to the Pharisees. He says in verse 18, the one who speaks on his own authority, I'm going to slow down on that one real fast. I started speaking way too quick on that. Listen to this. The one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory. But the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true. And in him there is no falsehood. When you listen to any teacher or any preacher, are they leading you toward Jesus or are they leading you toward themselves? Are they leading you to build up your own autonomous kingdom, or are they leading you into participating in the kingdom of God that he has made and called us into? After that verse 18, Jesus is talking to the crowd, and I love Jesus so much. I mean, for multiple reasons, right? Like, we all love Jesus. But Jesus is so good at offending everybody with one single sentence. It's almost like a spiritual gift he has. In verse 19, he says, has not Moses given you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. You know, why do you seek to kill me? Well, Jesus, essentially what he's telling them is this. Hey, you guys claim to love Moses. You guys claim to love the law of Moses and all these things, but you have missed the point of the law of Moses. The very law that Moses gave to you was actually given so it would point to me. It's not made to point back to Moses. It's made to point toward the Messiah, who is Jesus, because you judge by appearances. So now you're using the law that was meant to set you free. You're using that same law to condemn me. See, the crowd say that to Jesus. They say that he has a demon. They're accusing him of being a false teacher and a false prophet, which back in the Old Testament, that was a capital punishment. That was death by stoning. Yet the crowd is so confused. They say, you have a demon. You should die. And then the very next sentence is, wait, who's trying to kill you? What are you talking about? Nobody here is trying to kill you. But they say, this guy has broken the law that deserves death. But then they're saying, wait, no, we're not trying to kill you. They're judging by appearances. They're inconsistent in their judgment, and it's showing. They don't even know their right hand from their left. They can't even consistently prosecute Jesus because they're basing everything off of appearances. Even as the people try to interpret the law of Moses and judge Jesus according to it, they can't do it correctly. They are judging him with unjust judgment. So Jesus, in true Jesus form, I mean, read the Gospel of John again. It's so good. In verses 21 through 23, he doubles down on them. And he tells them that basically he takes the ultimate teacher, Moses, that everybody loves. And he says, the Father of heaven gave Abraham this sign of circumcision that was then given to Moses, and now it's been given to you guys, but you missed the point of circumcision even in itself. You've turned this into some dumb tradition, but what it's supposed to do is it's supposed to be a picture of the heart being circumcised, that sin is being cut off the heart and removed. It is a grace. Circumcision is a picture of the gospel in the Old Testament. And they missed that altogether. But what they're more concerned about is, are we staying with tradition? But then Moses, what these people would do is they would circumcise on the Sabbath day. And if you remember back a couple chapters ago, they wanted to kill Jesus because he made a man's whole body well on the Sabbath day. Do you see the inconsistency? When they are judging with appearances, they're saying it's okay to do circumcision on the Lord's day, on the Sabbath day, but Jesus, you can't heal somebody on the Sabbath day because you're breaking the Sabbath law. And then Jesus is saying, you guys have missed it once again. You are judging with appearances and not with righteousness, because if they understood the law of Moses, they would know that Moses is pointing toward an even better teacher and prophet. Where the circumcision, yes, it shows us grace. Jesus is saying, look, I'm healing the whole body. Look how much better my ministry is than Moses' ministry. But they're judging through appearances once again. Beloved, if you have the desire to grow in the grace and the knowledge of who Jesus is, then I want you to listen to those words of Jesus, where we are to judge with right judgment and not by appearances. They missed Moses. They missed the law. They missed the righteousness of Jesus because they had their appearance interpretation judge lenses on, and they missed who Jesus was right in front of them. And I want to encourage each of us to continue growing in that grace and knowledge of who the Lord Jesus is. And the way that we do that is by judging with right judgment. And you do that by seeking to please the Lord, that he is going to release us from that prison of sin, and that he is going to help relieve the stress in our lives when we see that he's the one that brings order to chaos, that he's going to give us comfort and compassion when we are filled with anxiety. How many of us feel like sometimes we're just circling the drain with anxiety or stress or fear or complacency or whatever? Do you judge even those things in your own life to say, the way that I fix this thing is X, Y, Z, and I'm going to use the appearance that the world is telling me, but then I will use Jesus as the last resort? This passage is telling us, even interpret those things in our lives through that righteous lens of who Jesus is. If the gospel is what it is, and Jesus says who he is true, then that means that we can even interpret our stress and our struggles and our joys and our victories through the righteous lens of Jesus. If you've had something great happen to you and it's a blessing, that's not because you're so good, that's because your Father is so good. And if you've had something tragic and awful happen to you, then remember the gospel that says, I am undoing all of those bad things. We can interpret our lives through the lens of righteousness and goodness as Jesus has given it to us. And as we try to even create our own way to assuage our guilt, we try to, you know, get rid of that feeling of judgment and condemnation by stiff-arming it and saying, I'm going to actually use my own appearances. I'm going to use my own lens of justification and judgment and righteousness in order to feel better about myself. Because I don't like this feeling of being called to repentance. That's nasty. That admits that I have sinned and I've done something wrong. I don't want to be called to obedience and righteousness because that's going to ruin my tea time. I don't want to be, you know, doing X, Y, Z because it's going to mess with the life that I have created. But my friends, in this passage, Jesus is showing us that when we view the world through the lens of the gospel, the life that we have waiting for us is better than anything that we could ever build on our own. When we try to build the world with our own appearances and we stiff arm the judgments and the righteousness of God, we create a sandcastle that we live in that is going to fall down. But when we are in Christ and that judgment, that righteous judgment is the foundation on which we stand, which we can now participate in because of the gospel, our life will be more strong and more stable, even in the midst of storms. I'm not saying it's going to be perfect. I'm saying you're going to have bad weeks. I had an awful week this week, like terrible week. But when you have those terrible weeks, what you're going to do is you're going to be able to see and rest and remember, oh, you know what? Psalm 40, like I prayed, the Lord pulls me out of the mud and he sticks me on his rock. Right here on my arm, I have tattooed Psalm 93:4. More than the sounds of many waters, than the mighty breakers of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty. In the Old Testament, the ocean represented chaos. And on my arm, it tells me that Yahweh is stronger than every chaos that we have. And if I view my world through the lens of the righteous care of God, everything will change. But if I become the captain of my own ship, then I am just going to sink because I can't do it myself. My friends, that's what Christ is calling us to in this passage. And so I want us to let us judge with right judgment. Let us become enamored with the will of God so that we can discern what good teaching and good preaching and good learning is. Let us become jealous to understand who God is. And as you understand who he is more, you reflect his goodness, which means that you participate in the blessedness of who he is. And you become a vessel for sharing that goodness with other people. May the Holy Spirit give us the gift of believing and trusting in and living out this good news. And the good news is this, that God loves you and you don't deserve it. But he loves you so much that he has made a way for you to be able to judge with right judgment because you've been forgiven of every boneheaded thing you have ever done, are currently doing, and will do. And the Spirit will minister that truth to your soul, and you will be able to see the world through right judgment, and you will walk in the righteousness that he's called you to. And your life cannot get any better than that until one day it will be absolutely perfect. My friends, this is the Father's plan. This is the Son's work. This is the Spirit's ministry to us that we might remember that righteousness, not appearances, form our right judgments. Let's pray together. Lord, I ask that you would form right judgments in us. It's so easy to think that we just bypass judging altogether because it's rude and not courteous and condemning. But Lord, we don't judge to condemn. We judge to evaluate. In the same way that if there was a child walking into the street, we would evaluate the bad situation and go rescue them. In the same way, Lord, would you allow us to evaluate the world around us, that we might see the dangers that are trying to clamor for our souls and to bring us into the grave. But would you give us the ability and the insight and the clarity to see what true life and eternal life looks like in you? Lord, lead your church into righteous judgments. Let us walk in your will. Let us be enamored with your glory that we might be able to hear and see the preaching of Christ delivered through us through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Jesus, I pray all these things in your name. Amen.